Week 4. A Warning to Leadership. From the Top Down. Great failures in multiple levels of leadership are hard to overcome for those living under that leadership. Now, that is an understatement. Imagine a job in which management seemed to be shooting itself in the foot at every turn while you were expected to up your numbers and stay late to cover the losses the company was hemorrhaging. Now that wouldn't be much fun. Imagine a legal situation where the judges were getting paid to rule against your interest by sneaky people that you were fighting as you tried to save your home and family. Now how would that feel? What about serving in a church where the pastor was a complete tyrant who changed the structure and systems of that local body on a whim for his own interests and personal beliefs, saying that if you didn't like it, then you could get out? Does corrupt governmental abuse seem enjoyable? But no, of course not. And the ones who shoulder the burden most aren't the people in leadership. It's the people who are forced to exist under their abuse of power and greedy decision-making. Micah had his eyes firmly fixed on those groaning under the strain of corruption in all areas of the Southern Kingdom's leadership during his day. God spoke plainly and powerfully in chapter 3. All the stories we may recall about government, work, and even church life when the leadership lets us down may be many. But the darkness and crippling strain of life under King Ahaz in Jerusalem in Micah's day would be hard to beat. From the top down, it was an ungodly mess. King, judge, priest, and prophet, there was no defender of the righteous or remembrance of the good covenant between God and his people. During the latter days of the Southern Kingdom's Ahaz, the Northern Kingdom of Israel was wiped out in God's judgment by the invading armies of Assyria. You'd figure that would give the king of the Southern Kingdom some incentive to get right with God. Not this one. Ahaz was one of the worst on record. Isaiah was active around the same time as our minor prophet Micah. Sometimes they overlapped and talked about the same things. What was it like to live in these days? Isaiah said, quote, "He who departs from evil makes himself a prey." Isaiah 59:15. In other words, if you don't learn to play ball, boy, you're gonna regret it. To the leadership, God asked, quote, "Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil?" Micah 3:1-2. Hating what is good and loving what is evil is not the way to run a railroad, not if you wanted to actually run. The false prophets got a much-deserved earful, too. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Micah 3:5-6. A very early example of what some today call pay to pray. It's kind of funny to read the way Micah dresses them down, but the heart of the problem is bitter. The people had nowhere to go to seek a good word from the God who loved them. The priests and prophets had gone after the big bucks and said what needed to be said to keep the dollars rolling in. Good thing we don't have that problem today. How did God respond to those who cried peace when there was no peace? He shut that water off. "The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Micah 3:7. To cover the lower lip in that day was a sign of grief or deep embarrassment. The guy with a failing farm who heard from the false prophet that his crops were going to flourish shouted at him in the street, "Hey, prophet, you lied to me. What you said is not true." In Micah's day, the judgment of God was coming if things didn't change. And Micah wasn't scared at all to go toe-to-toe with the corrupt leadership that was ruining God's people. Not a bit. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah 3:6. God bless Micah. He was not afraid to speak the truth and could not be swayed by the trappings of power. He stated that Jerusalem's, quote, heads give judgment for bribes. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Micah 3:11. As we said, from the top down, over and over, God had called out to his people to honor the covenant made between them and between each other that was found in the law given to Moses. And over, the people loved the things of the world and rejected God's ways of peace. Ahaz was a prime example of it. 2 Chronicles 28 recounts the many low points of Ahaz's reign. 2 Kings 16 does so as well. Upon taking the throne after his father, a good king, he had made metal images like the local gods of the neighboring peoples, made offerings to them, and even burned some of his infant sons in the fire and watched them suffer to appease these grotesque and brutal man-made gods. The Bible used one of its strongest words to describe this act, abomination. On every hilltop, underneath a tall tree, he had erected high places to worship the local gods. According to Amos 2:8, these sometimes involved sex acts. The judicial system broke down under such horrible leadership. The temple of God was corrupted and later even boarded up. God acted swiftly, quote, "Therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria." 2 Chronicles 28:5. You'd think that being attacked all around, that Ahaz would appeal to the God of his fathers. Nope. He appealed to none other than Assyria. He sent these words to the very king who would soon wipe out the northern kingdom and said, quote, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me." 2 Kings 16:7. He took things from the temple of God in Jerusalem to give to the Assyrian king without a second thought, to make the Assyrian king, whom he called father, even happier. He went for a visit. While he admired a pagan altar in one of their temples, he had a priest back at home make one just like it, right there in the temple of God. Obviously, this guy was not on God's side at all. As you may expect, that didn't work out well. Later on, the king of Assyria afflicted Ahaz instead of helping him. All that offensive business by Ahaz didn't help a bit. Did he learn? Nope. He turned it up a notch. Quote, "In the time of distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same king Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, quote, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." 2 Chronicles 28:22-23. How bad can it get? This is a good example from Scripture of how bad it can get. You see what Micah was up against? Well, Ahaz finally died, and, quote, "They buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel." 2 Chronicles 28:27. They didn't want him buried among their kings. He was not liked in life or death. Much of what God said through Micah and other minor prophets was a warning to leadership. Remember, though, God's words do good to him who walks uprightly, Micah 2:7. According to Micah, there was nothing to fear for those who honored God and strove for peace with men in a godly fashion. To be an enemy of God makes one an enemy of peace. Isaiah said something that Ahaz found out the hard way. Quote, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Isaiah 57:21. In our work, government, churches, and homes, if peace is what we would strive for, then honoring God and being a friend to peace through Christ with those around us must rule our decisions, great and small. Micah had something very important to say on the matter. But first, God showed the contrast of what he wanted and would ultimately achieve his own way against the bitterness of selfish dictators who cared nothing for others. Get ready for some more hallelujahs. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number 1. If peace, safety, and blessing are what we long for, strong godly leadership from the top down is required in our government, churches, communities, and our homes. How have you seen bad leadership affect a situation poorly? Number 2. How have you seen good leadership inspire confidence and godly action? What God wants is always better. Chapter 3 ended on a frightful note. The bright, shining city that the Southern Kingdom proudly presented to the world would be plowed like a field, and scrubby bushes and trees would grow up from the ruins of the palatial homes they built on foundations of theft and oppression. It certainly sounded as though there was no coming back from that. But, as we talked about before, God gives beauty for ashes. Chapters 4 and 5 of Micah are like a warm fire on a freezing night and guiding light for the stormy journey ahead. All was not lost. God would make a way. Time and again, God called his people to return to him and to, quote, "cease to do evil, learn to do good," Isaiah 1:16-17. God sometimes had to smash the awful things that his people created to take his place. He may need to do that with us too. The good work of God sometimes starts out looking anything but good. Micah had hard words for the defiant, sinfully stubborn, and self-assured. But in the midst of such a blistering message, Micah once again turned on a dime and looked ahead to something very different and very unexpected. What they wanted was hurtful and ending in ruins. But what God wanted was something better and eternal. It always is. Infinitely better. What he wants is no less than life and peace for us through Christ his Son. Why do we fight him so much? God gave a brief glimpse in these next three chapters of what he was setting into motion that looked toward a sleepy little town called Bethlehem. But there is something we may need to consider first. In Luke 18, a wealthy young man walked up and asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. This man proudly stated that he had kept all the Ten Commandments since his youth. If that was all it took, then he had no worries. He thought that eternal life would be a great add-on to what he had already accomplished. Jesus said, quote, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Luke 18:22. Boom, smash, crash, there go the idols. It proved to be too much for the rich young ruler. That kind of blessing and treasure, no matter how eternally significant, had a cost he would not pay. That cost was submitting everything to the Lord Jesus. Let's ask ourselves a very pointed question. Do we get in the way of God's blessing for our lives? Do we read the hopeful words of Micah 4, 5, and 6 and say, cool? Or do we say, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth? Do we realize what that will mean? The idols have to go. The selfish kingdom building has to go. The prideful heir has to go. The people-pleasing has to go. The self-pleasing lusts have to go. The expectation that God must fit into my life as I have room for him has to go. The great and awesome blessing of God is nothing less than new life. Born again means dead to this life and raised to walk in a new life through Christ alone. The blessing of God through his Messiah, Jesus Christ, is not an add-on. It will take everything we are. But, oh, read Micah 4. There is nothing we could devise, nothing we could fashion, nothing we could hold on to tightly in our fear to match a single moment of what God in his goodness has prepared for those who both love him and don't hold back. It shall come to pass that many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. He will judge between many peoples, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Micah 4, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Micah looked ahead to the final day of Christ's return. Peace, joy, freedom, and no one would make his people afraid. We surrender all that we are to Christ the Messiah, who is our hope, so that in everything God might work through us to live our lives now in the light of that kingdom to come. Don't get in the way. Surrender everything to the call and the work of Christ to live for that eternal kingdom every day that God gives you. God spared nothing to inaugurate this kingdom, not even his own Son. In fact, that's what Micah talked about next. His eyes looked forward to what God was bringing to pass that was much better. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, have you had God take something away from you that was taking His place in your life? A relationship? A job? A project? Did you feel good about God's work at first, or did you have bad feelings about losing something that was actually becoming unhealthy? Number two, is it possible that we can get in the way of what God is doing in our lives by trying to do things our own way and in our own strength? Number three, how have you seen God's way be much better than the way you were working towards at first?